My arm still hasn't grown 15 foot like it needs to be. I really enjoy it when folks lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all that's been said about Him and what He did as our substitute today, you know, the Word of God tells us that when He came into the world, that He set His face toward Jerusalem like a flint. He would not turn to the left nor to the right. And I am mindful of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17. And the Lord is praying to the Father. And He says to the Father, He says that He, the Father, loves us with the same love wherein He loves His Son. And when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, yes, indeed, He loved us. But He loved the Father with that same love. Yeah. Mr. Jimmy, you come up here and you lead us and share with us what God has laid upon your heart.
I'm glad you're here.
I am too. I have enjoyed being down here with you, and Brother Jerry said last night he wasn't being a very good host, but he's treated us so many ways we had to like one of them. So, no, we have enjoyed our time here. Tonight, this morning, if you would like, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. And then we'll also read in Romans chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessels that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn not from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." And then in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." I love that part of it, "even us." So we find, when we look through the Word of God, we find that there are many instances where the potter is spoken of. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel." Isaiah speaks of the potter and his work three different times. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16, "Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He hath no understanding? I have raised up one from the north, and one shall come from the rising of the sun, shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes and upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay." Isaiah 41:25. And then Isaiah 64:8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand." Lamentation chapter 4 and verse 2. "The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter." And then Zechariah, "And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized at them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." And then lastly, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 27, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to slivers, even as I receive of my Father." Now, Jeremiah speaks to the potter and the clay six different times, as we read in our verses. Once we read all the mentions about the potter, we see that each of them speak as God's sovereign power over the clay, whether it's a heathen nation, whether it's the nation of Israel, whether it's individuals, whether it's kingdoms, whatever it is, but God does with each of them as He pleases. And so we see that God is truly the potter. When they speak of the clay of nations, Israel, Jeremiah's passage, he speaks of God as the potter, and he's talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to God's chosen nation. And he says, "This is for the nation of Israel. I have a message for them. I have something that you're to show them." And so he tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And so Romans, the apostle, speaks of God as the potter to individuals, or to us as the clay. So the conclusion that we come to is that God is sovereign and omnipotent, and as the potter, He always does what He desires with the clay, whether it's a nation or an individual. Now, let's look for a moment at the circumstances of the text in Jeremiah. Isaiah has forsaken God, as they did so many times. In the book of Judges, we find that 12 times they went through a vicious circle. They would backslide, they would fall away from God, God would bring them back to Himself, He would bless them, and then they would fall away again. Time after time after time. Well, now, this is one of those times when Israel has fallen away from God. And the Lord tells Jeremiah, "I want you to go down to the potter's house." Now, the potter was a very important artisan in those days. I mean, if you were going to have utensils in the kitchen, you had to go down to the potter to buy them. If you wanted a water jug, if you broke a water jug, you had to go down to the potter to get one. If you needed something to serving bowls or whatever, you went down to the potter and got them. So the prophet was very aware of how the potter worked and what the potter's importance was. Nevertheless, he obeys the Lord and goes down to the potter's house because the Lord says, "I'm going to show you something there." Well, is it going to be something new? Is it going to be something, a repetition? He's not told. He's just told to go down to the potter's house. And so we as Christians, need to be sensitive to the leading of God, that He might cause us to hear His Word, that we might know His will. And so the prophet goes down, and he begins to watch the potter. And it says, "And he wrought a work on the wheels." Notice it's plural. In Saltillo, when we were in Mexico, there was a potter in Saltillo, and it was called the Potter's House. And there was a lot of groups went there to watch this man work on the wheels. And the top wheel was called the lathe, and the bottom wheel was called the wheel. And his was a very simple thing. It was part of two electrical wire reels. The top one was smaller, and the bottom was larger, and they were hooked together on a frame with an axle, and he even had a metal ball bearing in his so that it spun easier. I don't know how they were of old, but this one, whenever he would get ready to work, the potter would tell his associate to go out and get him some clay. So the young man would go out to the clay pit and he would dig clay. He would bring it in a bucket and he would set it beside the potter's seat. And the potter would take and mix it with water and work it up. And whenever it became the consistency that he wanted it, he would take part of it and he would flop it on the wheel and he would begin to spin the wheel with his feet. And he would begin to mold and make a vessel. And, you know, when he first started, you really couldn't tell what it was going to be. And he would be going along and he would be making something, and then directly he would do his hands like, he would kind of do his hands like that, and that all of a sudden a big long neck would appear. And I thought, well, certainly it's hollow, but it wasn't. I mean, certainly it was solid, but it wasn't. It was hollow. I don't know how he did that. I mean, it was a hollow tube that come up. And what was amazing, as long as the potter was working on it, it stood up. If he stopped the wheel, it just crumbled and fell. I was so amazed at that. But what I noticed about that the most was, every once in a while he would stop the wheel and he would dig around in the clay and he would take out a little pebble or a stick or a stone or something. And he would kind of rub it and patch it, and then he would start the wheel back up. And pretty soon he made the vessel that he wanted to make. It might be a pitcher. It might be a bowl. It might be a just whatever, a vase. But I found that it was, some of the vessels were simple. Others were more intricate. Some of them just looked plumb ugly to me. Others looked very stylish and elegant. But I noticed that as he would make a vessel, he would take, and whenever he was through, he would cut the clay with a cord, and he would take that vessel and he would set it aside. And then he would take a little bit more clay if he needed it, and he would put up there and he would start making another vessel. And he would make the vessel as it pleased him. But the thing that you must remember is every vessel was made of the same lump of clay. And so they were all coming from the lump of clay. And the prophet observes, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. And we'll deal with that verse a little bit more later on. But the prophet observed the potter's work. He watched him change the vessel at will. He would be making some, and then he would just, all of a sudden he would just make it different. I mean, he did what he wanted to. The Lord spoke to the prophet and said, okay, now that you've seen how the potter works, I want you to understand one thing. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hands, O house of Israel. Brother Lucius talked about substitution this morning. It's so wonderful to see God molding and making and bringing us to the place that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? And of course the answer is yes, he can. Well, certainly Israel was the clay and the Lord was, they were in the potter's hand. God is absolutely sovereign. He has absolute power over the creation and His creations. And he has, and you know, regardless of what men say today, regardless of what everybody, God has the right to do whatever He pleases with us. He has the right to raise up one nation and take down another nation. He has the right to raise up one man and take down another man. You know, we look at history. Hindsight is always 20/20. We look back and we think, maybe it would have been better if he had left Saddam Hussein in power. Maybe we wouldn't be having some of the problems that we're having today. Who knows? We do know this. God raised up one nation and he took down another. He took down a dictator. So undoubtedly, if we believe that God is sovereign and he does what he pleases in the lives of nations and in the lives of people, then we have to say that it was his will that Saddam Hussein go down and that the world come to the position that it's in. And they were talking this morning. We're hurrying through Matthew so that we can get to Matthew 24 before it takes place. Well, that's the kind of way I feel like all the events that are transpiring are going on. They're rushing us to the coming of the Lord. Anyway, God is sovereign. He does what He pleases. He has the right to do what He wants to. He has the power as the potter does over the clay. Well, why? Why did the potter make the clay, but he wasn't... You know, the potter didn't make the clay. That's what I'm trying... The potter didn't make the clay. He'd go out and dig it. God made the clay. But the potter had power over the clay to make whatever vessel he chose to make out of it. Well, if God, who made the clay, then doesn't He have a greater right to work the clay as it pleases Him? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's house, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. So God has a message. Now Jeremiah's beginning to see it. You know, he had a visual learning experience for the prophet. And the prophet sees in a physical form what God is able to do in the spiritual sense. God's saying to them, I'm sovereign and I can do whatever I please. I can put you in whatever circumstances I choose. The brother was talking about the book of Amos and how nations were being thrown down and how Israel had gone into captivity. And you know, God is working in all of those things. If we look back through history, it begins to make sense. You know, I was saved whenever I was 9 years old. But I got out and began to wander in the world. And as I look back now, I think, well, why, whenever I came home from the military, why did God put me in Louisville? Louisville, Texas, population 9,000. Why did the Lord put me there? I mean, I had made my mind I was going to be a lineman. And so we moved to Louisville, and it wasn't long until one of our neighbors says, can Tina go to church with me? And they rode the church bus to church. And then it wasn't long till I'd be out on Sunday morning hooking up to the bass boat, and that church bus would come by, and I felt so convicted. You know, God was working in me. He was showing me some of the faults that were there, some of the lumps of clay and what have you. And pretty soon I decided that whenever them kids would come up, it's like they would stick their face up against the window and they were looking out at me and they're saying, you old rotten, dirty sinner, why aren't you going to church instead of going fishing? Well, I know they weren't thinking anything about that. But God was working in my heart. And so we began to go to church. And we began to hear things that I had never heard before. And I began to enjoy going to church. And then the Lord was working in our hearts and in our lives, and we were growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then one day there was a missionary come. Wow, a real live missionary. I had never seen one of those creatures before. I was Southern Baptist. They talked about Lottie Moon a lot, but we never talked about any real missionaries. And then my pastor took me on a mission trip. And he says, we took him to the mission field and he ain't been the same since. He says, I know that's not good English, but that's what happened. And God was still working in our lives. And it wasn't long until the Lord called me to preach. As I look back, I can now see how the potter was molding and making and removing impurities from my life that he might bring me to the place that I'm at today. And you can do the same thing in your life. You look back and you see how God in His grace and His mercy has brought you along and had the things that He has done to bring you to the place that you are today, that you might be a vessel of honor unto His glory. Amen. Now, you know, the Lord says, you can't hinder me. I'm going to do what I'm going to do in your life. November the 26th, we celebrated the day that we call Thanksgiving. That day was established as a day set aside to thank God for all of His blessings every year. But in reality, we ought to get up every day and thank God for His blessings. And every night before we go to bed, thank God for His blessings. Every day ought to be a day of thanksgiving, because it is a day that the Lord hath given us. Let us rejoice and be glad. But today, Thanksgiving is really a day of parades and football. I mean, that's... and food. Too much food. But it's always wonderful food. It's like a Bible conference or a... it's always wonderful food. But America, humanly speaking, has abandoned God. Today, America is basically in the same place that Israel was in the day of Jeremiah. America is doing its own thing and going its own way, and it's abandoning the foundation upon which our nation was built. People have removed God from every aspect of their life, just as Israel had done. Businesses are caving in and catering to those who are offended by God or offended by the Christ, or they don't want anything to do with Christian values. It's okay to mock God and mock Christ, but boy, you can't say anything about a gay or a Muslim, because that's a hate crime and they'll put you in jail. The real question is, how long before God says, at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I have thought to do unto them. But you and I both know that we're not going to turn back. America is on a course to destruction, and we read in the Word of God that it must be so. But you and I as Christians must stand strong. Stand for the Lord. Let the Lord mold us and make us into a vessel of honor and glory, that those that are His might hear and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at the potter's wheel of providence. In Romans chapter 9 we read, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" The Roman text gives us some very important information concerning these vessels. In all reality, you know, when we look at the world today, we look and we see so many ethnic groups. And I think there's about 84 ethnic groups and then the sub-ethnic groups under each of those. So there's hundreds of different ethnic groups. But we sing the song, red, yellow, black, and white. All are precious in His sight. You look at black and white, red and yellow, and you say, well, you know. But in all reality, when it comes right down to it, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor in the eye of God. The typology is evident in Genesis chapter 2. "And the Lord God formed man in the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and from him all mankind is now on the earth." From that lump of clay, all of us exist. In Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of the waste thou takest, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and to dust we shall return. So in reality, God did form man from the clay that He created. So it is the will of providence that men like clumps of clay are placed on the wheel and molded, as it is with the earthen vessels, and we're not all formed alike. Aren't you glad that there is not another me? My wife would say amen and amen. Aren't you glad that there's not another you? I mean, you know, but we are all individuals. Well, why did God make us like that? Because God has a purpose for our life. And that purpose is only you can do, and only you can fulfill that purpose that God has for you. Some are vessels of dishonor. When sinners are left to themselves, their already depraved character becomes worse and their mind becomes more polluted, and every day they become more and more vile and depraved. Just look at the world today. I mean, you leave men to themselves and they will become more and more depraved. We look at Pharaohs. There was one Pharaoh. We look at the working of God in the hand of on the Pharaohs. There was a Pharaoh, and he was a friend to Joseph, and he saved Israel from starvation. And there arose up another Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he put them in bondage and slavery, and God delivered them from that Pharaoh. Both of them had their purpose in the scheme of God. We see in Romans chapter 1 where God says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and we're seeing that fulfilled in the day in which we're living. I would have never believed as a young man that I would see things happening that are happening. It just amazes me how depraved man is becoming. And then the second is the vessel of honor. Now remember, the vessel of dishonor and the vessel of honor are both made from the same lump of clay. We all come from Adam. But of the same clay, as God turns the wheel of providence, He makes a vessel unto honor. In verse 23, they're called vessels of mercy. We as vessels of mercy look back to the pit, to the mass of fallen humanity from which we come, and we realize that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, in you or I that made us any different from any other man. Because we all descended from Adam. There's nothing in us that merited God's favor. We were dead in trespass and sin. And God said in verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We're miracles of His love and grace. Hath God left us to ourselves? We wouldn't have sought God. We would have been very happy with the world. I had a friend, and he used to say, if I was to go into church, the roof would fall in. Now then, he supports the roof. You see, when man is in his natural state, he doesn't seek after God. Because dead men don't seek spiritual things. There's no means under the sun that a man can be saved apart from the sovereign, electing, irresistible grace of God. And so that brings us to Romans chapter 8, verse 6, where the apostle distinguishes between the natural and the spiritual seed of Abraham. In verse 14 through 24, the apostle speaks of the divine sovereignty of God in election. Election is the eternal act of God by which He in His sovereign pleasure and on account of no foreseen merit in them. I like that part. No foreseen merit. Out of a number of sinful men, He chooses to be recipients of the special grace of His Spirit and to be made voluntary partakers of Christ Jesus. Not too long ago, we had a man saved at the church. We came to the end of the message. And I said, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then come and confess Him. And we had a prayer, and we were going to have a verse of invitation. When I got through praying, I looked up and he's standing right here. He says, Brother Jimmy, God saved me and I want to tell the world. God has saved me and I want to tell the world. God has saved me. The objection I hear the most about God's sovereign electing grace is, that's unjust. It's just not right. It's just unjust for God to save that person and not save that one. But the proper response is, the Lord is not debtor to any man. The Lord is the potter and we are the clay. He makes one vessel into honor and another to dishonor. He bestows on individuals unmerited favor because it is His sovereign will to do so. When Prince William married Kate Middleton. The Queen wasn't real happy about it. But someone thought, well, you know, why did he marry her? Because he loved her. Because he wanted to make her his wife. Who else? Was it my business who he married? Absolutely not. Is it his father's business? Not really. His father's not going to have to spend his life with Kate Middleton. It's that young man's choice. Well, then another question. Did he do all of the other women of England an injustice when he married Kate Middleton? No, he did not. Well, since God is sovereign and His grace is free, then can He bestow it on whomsoever He pleases? And we ought to fall down and praise God for His grace that He found us, that He put His love upon us. God's sovereign will and His will alone dictates whom He will have favor on and whom He will just leave as they are. This reveals two of God's principal attributes, grace and justice. God gives the elect eternal life and the blessings of His amazing grace, while His justice is demonstrated on those who are left in their sin. Yet there is no injustice in God. His nature is not grace alone, nor is it justice alone, but both together displaying both no injustice to man. His election was based solely on His sovereign will and pleasure. It makes me so sick when people command God to do things. You see these faith healers, and I shouldn't go here. You see them, and they command God to heal this person or heal that person. It was amazing to me how Oral Roberts, when he started going blind, he didn't command God to heal him, but rather he started seeking out doctors. You see, they really don't believe that they can command God. When people come right down to it, they know that they are the clay and God is the potter. And when people say that, you know, God's not going to work against my will, He's not. He's just going to make you willing. He's going to take that dead person and He's going to breathe life into it. And that life is going to see God and see the glory of God and see the condition that He's in. And He's going to fall down before Him and praise Him for His grace and call on Him unto salvation. John says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." I was in youth camp. I have not always been sovereign grace. I was 4.5. But I had some buddies that had me convinced that this election thing just couldn't be. And I was sitting in a youth camp and the preacher was preaching. And it's like God gave me a denozo. Y'all don't know my wife has given me a couple of those. And it's like the lights come on. I have chosen you. It is me. It is not you.
That's right.
My sheep. All of a sudden, things just fell in place and I said, man, I've been lied to all of my life.
Yep.
And that's exactly what happens in the world today. These people are lying to people because they want to have power. But power belongeth unto God. The Lord clearly specifies, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, because the Jews had told them, you can't be saved because you're not a Jew. And the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed.
Amen.
Jew and Gentile, aren't we glad? Because we are some of them Gentiles. This passage placed our election before faith. The election preceded faith, thus proving that God elects, not men. Because totally depraved men, dead men, don't have faith. 2 Timothy, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Okay. Jehovah Witness, what are you going to do with that verse? Oh, we're going to change it. We're going to write it out. That's what we're going to do with it. But you can't change or delete the Word of God. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's why Christ died on the cross, that grace might be extended to us. According He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God saved us because He wanted to. And we owe Him everything because He did. But I like this part. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Are you holy? Are you seeking holiness? Are you seeking to live your life in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord every day of life? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, those who say that God looked down through time and saw that He would choose a person based on their whatever they were going to do, deny the election of God. They deny that faith is the gift of God. All reality, they say, it's all me. Well, in the world in which we live, people would really like to believe that. It's all of me. God had nothing to do with it. I'm doing God a favor. Blasphemy. By God's grace and mercy, He worked a work in our lives as the potter worketh on the clay, and He saved us for His honor and for His glory. Ephesians 2 clearly says that faith is the gift of God. So who did the choosing? Obviously, either man or God. Who was the original elector? It was God. The only conclusion that if you go by the Word of God, the only conclusion that you come to is God is the potter and we're the clay. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See what I mean? John 1:7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. Well, see, there you are. That proves our point. Well, when you go back and you look at the word world, and they say, you know, world means all men. If you look at the word world, it's used in seven different ways. The universe is a whole, and this is according to Mr. Spurgeon. The earth, the world system, the human race, humanity minus believers. I'm glad he put that one in. I like that one. Humanity minus believers. Gentiles in contrast to Jews, and of believers only. So there's seven clearly defined meanings of the word world, and we'll not go into all of them. And then we look at the next word, all. That all men. And boy, they want to jump on that one in a hurry. But when you look at all, it's used 748 times as all things, 170 times as ever, 117 all men, 41 whosoever, 31 everyone, 28 whole, 12 all manner of, 11 times every man, 11 times everything, 7 times any, 7 times whosoever, and 7 times whatsoever. So, let me ask then the question. It says, the whole world has gone out after Him. Did the whole world go out after Christ? No. The Jewish leaders did not go out after Christ. So then it has to be a limited group that is being spoken of. Then went all Judea and were baptized of him in Jordan. Was all Judea or Jerusalem baptized in Jordan? Well, we know that the religious leaders weren't, so that doesn't mean that all inclusive, all men, all, even all Jews went out and were baptized. You are of God, little children, and the whole world lieth in the wicked one. Does the whole world mean everyone? The word world and all are used in 7 or 8 senses in Scripture, and very rarely is the all means all persons taken individually. So they can't use that argument. The words are generally used to signify that Christ has redeemed some of all sort. Red, yellow, black, and white. Asians, the people of Thailand where Brother Dan labors. The people in Malawi and Mozambique where the brethren work there. The people in Louisiana, the people in Texas, the people all over the United States, the people all over the world. Of all sorts, some Jew, some Gentile, some rich, some poor. It does not restrict his redemption to either the Jew or the Gentile. And all does not mean all men without exception. Romans 8:32, us all speaks of God's elect. Nowhere in the Word of God does God instruct us to attempt to justify His sovereignty. And that's what the Arminian wants to try to make us do. How do you justify God? In the beginning, God. First statement of the Bible. In the beginning, God. That is a statement. That is a fact. It cannot be disputed. Even though men would dispute it today. So, how are we to try to justify the sovereignty of God when it is clear from Genesis to Revelation? Our Lord speaks in Matthew chapter 11. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. The world does not get the blessings of knowing God in depth. Sovereign God cannot be brought down to human reason, nor does He need their vindication. We are, however, told to believe because God reveals it to His Word, and to us in His Word. Then we see God's purpose in election. God speaks of God's purpose in election in the latter part of her text. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Father, I will that they whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou gavest Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. God's purpose in every sovereign decree is His own glory. God saves us for His glory. God saves us for His purpose. God cannot swear by anyone greater than Himself. Therefore, no greater end can be found than His decrees, than to bring those decrees to pass for His glory. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, for His glory. God is the cause and the end of all things. Our good is the secondary end. His own glory is the primary end. In the elect, God's amazing grace is magnified. When you go out from this place, if you have committed yourself unto the Lord, if you are seeking to be holy, seeking to walk after the Lord, seeking to be well-pleasing unto Him, seeking to glorify Him, then you are doing the primary goal, which is to magnify the Lord in our lives. So no one knows that they are elect until they have been effectually called by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Is God speaking to you today? Is the potter working a work in your heart? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, election causes us to have great thanksgiving and praise unto the Lord. And we as His saints, because He has bestowed His mercy upon us, we are vessels of honor. We should live like vessels of honor. We should live for His glory. We should attempt to live a holy life. We should attempt in our walk with Christ. If we don't have much time left, and I don't believe we do, then we were talking in Sunday school. If we don't have much time left, we're going to have to stand before the Lord and we're going to have to give an account. From yesterday's history, it is 12:02 according to my watch. This morning is history. There's nothing we can do about it. But from this moment forward, Lord, revive my heart. Revive my soul. Give me a freshness. Lord, help me to live holy. Help me to serve You. Help me to glorify You in all the areas and all the aspects of my life. Because He has given us faith. Because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are vessels of honor for His glory. If this morning you're not saved, and the Lord has given you faith, would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you call on the name of the Lord that you might be saved? I pray that you would. Father, we come. I pray, O Lord, that as Pastor comes, that You would have Your way and Your will in hearts and lives. Father, we give You the praise, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Would you please stand up? Mr. George, come and give us some time of invitation, please.
Okay, number 341.
After Thy will, while I am waiting.